1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look down at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that it brings, for the guidance, for the strength, for the knowledge. Lord, everything that the word of God does for us and in us and through us, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have left us a written record of things that have happened that you want us to know about, of things that you have thought, of your teachings, of your doctrines, of your ways. Thank you, Lord, so much that we don't have to guess or leave it up to public opinion as to what you are or what you desire. Lord, thank you that you've left us such a perfect written record in this book. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of it. Lord, thank you so much that in this country, Lord, the word of God is preached and distributed so freely. Lord, we know that that's not the case around the world. We know that there are parts of the world that don't have this precious book. Lord, help us to read it, to study it, to believe it. Lord, help us to take every advantage that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage right here, one of the things that Paul is thankful for more than anything else is that when they received all of these things that they had taught them, when Paul and his companions had gone into Thessalonica and they had preached the word of God amid all of the different problems that they had, that the Thessalonians, that they received all these words, not as it was the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Paul was thankful for that. You know, one of the things that Paul experienced is that not all men believed the word of God. Even the Jews who had attacked him and had given lip service to the Old Testament, they didn't actually believe Moses' writings and Moses' words. In fact, Jesus' accusation of the Jews was, if you had believed his writings, you would have believed my words. And so it was evident the fact that the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that they really did not believe the word of God. They picked and chose what they wanted to believe. And Paul was thankful that these Thessalonians had done this. Paul was thankful that they had received this as the word of God. It was a tremendous blessing to him, the fact that they had treated what they taught as it was something authoritative. Not just something opinions. You know, Paul didn't experience that everywhere. Later on, as he's driven from the area and he goes down towards the south, toward down in the peninsula of Greece, and he ends up in a city called Athens, he finds that when he preaches the word of God there, they were also very interested, but only because they wanted to add this among their other philosophies. And a lot of people today do give lip service to the Bible. You have every cult in the world gives lip service to the Bible. You have a lot of people that quote the Bible and that say things out of the Bible. And even some of our laws are based on things that are read in the Bible. But what I want to show you today is I want to show you that this Bible is more than just a book. It's one thing that they treated it back then as more than just a book, more than just opinion. This book that we have in our hands right here, it's actually something that we can base our faith on. It's not left to guess. We don't have to wonder. You know, it used to be that a man was as good as his word. I don't know that that's so much the case today. We've got every liar in the book that's making money and using lies and using deceit as a way to try to forward themselves. But you know, I remember that there was a time in history where a man and his word did matter. I remember I was pretty much raised by my grandpa. My dad didn't really take a lot of time with the kids, and so a lot of my character, a lot of the training that I got was from my grandpa. My grandpa wasn't saved, but one thing he believed, if you said something, you better back it up. If you said you were going to do something, then man, you better do it. And I remember my uncles were the same way. I remember one time when I was about 7 years old, and I don't know who the Steelers were playing, but they were playing somebody. And my uncle was a great football nut. He played football in high school. He played it in college. He just lived, eat, and breathed football. And I remember I made a joke to him one time. I said, yeah, the Steelers are going to win. He says, there's no way the Steelers are going to win. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any idea. And I says, I'll bet you $5 the Steelers are going to win. I'm just a little punk kid, you know. And sure enough, the game was played and the Steelers lost. And I had barely even watched the game. I'm outside playing, you know, playing baseball. But he remembered that. And he actually reminded, now where's a 7-year-old in the early 70s, where's he gonna get $5, you know? That was a lot of money back then. And I remembered, he made me eat my words. He says, you owe me $5, you know? There's a grown man pressuring this little kid, and he wouldn't let me go. He said, you said that you would give me $5. That was a great lesson to me, because I sure didn't have $5. I went to the neighborhood and I brought some of my toys out, and I'm trying to sell my toys to the other kids, trying to raise that $5. I couldn't raise it, you know. My dad wouldn't give me nothing. Finally, I had to walk all the way to my uncle's house, about 2.5 miles. I walked all the way over there, knocked on his door, and I said, Uncle Pete, I said, I don't have $5. I said, so whatever you want me to do. And that guy made me pull weeds in his yard for about 5 hours in the hot sun, you know, until that debt was paid off. He took my word seriously. What I said, he expected me to back up. You know, I thought it was mean back then. I look back on it now and I think, man, what a lesson. Be careful what you say, because words do matter. You know, there are people slandering the Bible all over the place and saying that the words in these books don't matter at all. You know, men are just hypocrites. While they look at the Bible and they say the words don't matter, they'll pull out a contract and they'll stick you with that contract right there. Southwestern Bell did it to us as a church. They deceived us on this contract, and thank God we don't do business with them anymore. But they showed that contract. They said, look, right here in the contract, Southwestern Bell, do they believe the Bible? No, but they believe in the value of the written word. Because in that contract, it says this, this, and this. And we could give all the arguments you want. Yeah, but this, but that. But the contract. And they kept going back to the contract. You know, they had us stuck with what was down in writing. You know, when you put something in writing, it is important. Words do mean things. You can't just put any old words and expect it to carry weight. You have to be careful the words that you use. And when you're in high school and when you're in college, they let you take speech and they let you take debate. Why? In order to try to use words to your advantage. Words mean a lot of things. And the world is hypocritical because the world believes in the word. They believe in the power of the spoken word. They believe in the power of the written word. But they don't believe the Bible. They believe that a contract can last from generation to generation. In fact, aren't there some people that are right now in government and they're trying to sue for different things because of what was written back 50, 100, 200 years ago? There are black people right now that are suing the government trying to get reparations from slavery because the government took away somebody's property way back there. Somebody did something over here. And you know, some of these lawsuits go way back. And I'm telling you, some people have actually won by pulling documents out from way back in the 1800s and saying, no, you don't understand. This is my land. It was given to me by my great-great-grandpa over here. And look, here's the title deed and here's what happened in the Civil War. And you know, some people have actually gotten their land back because something was written down. I think it's hypocritical. I think, man, if you're going to believe that the written word is good and that the written word is powerful, man, why not believe that God himself can have a written word? Why is it that men can have records but God can't have a record? The one who created the heavens and the earth, he cannot have a written record. He, in all of his might and all of his honor and all of his glory, does not deserve a written record, something written down that people can bank on. He says he was so thankful because when they received the word of God as it was given by the disciples, they received it as the word of God, and it changed their life. Samuel had to go to a birthday party last Sunday, and so I went and I took him, and while I was sitting there at the table, while all the kids spread out playing their video games and everything, I was sitting there talking, and I was talking with this guy who actually ended up being related to my wife. And he was just a quiet, unassuming guy, and we got to talking, well, what do you do, or what do you do? And I found out he was an open-heart surgeon. And he knew that, in fact, the doctor who did surgery on Alyssa, and I was fascinated, man. He flies over here and gets this heart out of this patient, and then flies that heart back on a Learjet and plugs it into somebody else's body. I mean, and he was acting like, man, this is cool. I do it every day, you know. No big deal. To me, I was fascinated. And so he talked for about an hour about open heart surgeries and lungs and this and that. And so I thought, well, that gives me opportunity to talk about what I do, you know. And so I brought up the Bible. And immediately, you know, the eyes get to rolling. And he said, well, you know what I think. And they always tell you, first of all, what they think. And I let them, you know, I want to know what they think. I really do. It helps me to talk to them. And he says, I think that the Bible's cool and everything, and even I read it. And he read his favorite part of the Bible was the Beatitudes, which I told him later on was real interesting. But one of the things he said about the Word of God, he said, you know, these are just the words of men. He can't really believe it. They're just the words of men. Of course, he believed those medical books. Those medic just the words of men. Come on, man. What are you going to believe? He believed those medical books. He believed what they taught him in medical school. He even believed what they taught him in Catholic churches. He was growing up. He said, oh, yeah, what they taught me was this and they taught me that. And I said, they're just the words of men. But somehow he could make a distinguishing mark against what he was going to believe and what he wasn't going to believe. He said, they're just the words of fallible men. And it opened up a good door because we got to talking for about an hour and a half. And he started asking all kinds of questions about the Bible, which when they start asking questions, that's when it gets good. You know, then you can really expound on your answers. And it actually turned out pretty good. I still didn't convince him that the Bible is truth. But he is going to read it more, and maybe God will convince him. That's happened before. Way back in Genesis, in chapter 3. What was it that Eve and the serpent had a conversation about? What was it that the first time that the devil had a conversation with a human being, what was it that they talked about? Isn't it interesting? They talked about the Word of God. The serpent said to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And before long, Eve was just beside herself with confusion and with doubt. Because she actually believed, you know, yea, hath God said? You know, I want to tell you something up front. If God said it, then you can bank on it. God doesn't mince words, and he doesn't give words just to say them. And he didn't string Adam and Eve on this great deception because he was trying to hide something. You see, that's what the devil was trying to get Adam to believe. And, well, Eve especially, that man, God doesn't want you to eat this tree because he's got so many good things. He doesn't want you to have these. So what God did is he deceived you and he told you this so that you wouldn't have that. And a lot of people see the Bible as a completely restrictive thing. God's word is in the business of taking away all my fun. A lot of people characterize Christians as Puritans, you know, dressed in black, you know, with everything black all the way down to their shoes and, you know, and every part of the flesh covered and this somber look on their face. And you're not supposed to smile or laugh on Sunday. And they've got a rod in order to beat you for every little infraction, you know. A lot of people think that that's how Christians are. But Jesus Christ says, if the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I don't know about you, but I found great freedom in forgiveness of sins. When Jesus released me from the bondage and the guilt of my sins, man, that's when I really started living. And the last 20 years as a Christian has not been a Puritan life for me. Some people look on it on the outside and they say, man, you don't have that? Well, you don't have this in your house? Well, you don't have that? Well, you don't do this? They say, well, what's life worth? Man, life is so good. When you don't have to worry about what you did the night before. When you don't have to ask somebody else, hey, did I have fun? Yeah, we saw you, man. You had a good time. Okay, good, because I can't remember. I just wanted to make sure I had fun. You know, what kind of living is that? What kind of living is it when you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you're full of turmoil because you can't remember what lie you told to what person, and your life is full of deceit, and you've got all these things that you're trying to make you happy and none of them are making you happy? I'm telling you, people in the world are miserable. They put this air that everything's cool and that everything's nice. But one thing is that things in this world just don't bring any lasting peace. But the Word of God, the Word of God brings things that you cannot possibly imagine. It brings peace and comfort. I mean, you go and you talk to somebody who is in the midst of sorrow and grief and heartache, and then they read the Word of God and they're comforted. They're blessed. It's not like that with self-help books. It's not like that with psychology books. You don't find a lot of people in the emergency room of a hospital while they're waiting on surgery for a loved one crack open psychology 101 and see what the grieving process is. No, you don't find that a lot, but you find an awful lot of people cracking open the Word of God. There was a situation in this church just the other day where someone who is not necessarily open to the Word of God was asking one of the sisters. They said, what does the Bible say? Do you have any verses for me? I'm hurting. You know, it's where people go to for the Word of God. And so that's what Paul knew the power of the Word of God. He knew the validity and the strength of God's Word. How else would these men sacrifice everything they have in order to do what they did if they didn't believe that the Word of God was true? I think it's a miserable existence to live doubting the Word of God. It is absolutely you want to look at how miserable it is. Look at old Thomas. Thomas said, except I see with my eyes. He couldn't believe the Word. He didn't believe the record. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. And yet he was tossed to and fro with doubt. And even when Jesus was right before him, Jesus had to open himself up to him. Thomas says, you know, I am just not going to believe. Cut himself from all kinds of blessings. While everybody else is rejoicing because Jesus Christ is alive, Thomas isn't rejoicing. He's full of doubt and fear and trouble. But you know, this Word, and there's several things about the Word of God that we find in this passage that I want you to see that are real important. Characteristics of the Word of God that are most under attack today. Because the other thing that this guy asked me when I was talking to him last Sunday is he mentioned all the different Bibles. Anybody know how many different versions are on the market today? Man, if we'd have filled up our library with all of those different versions, it would take a couple of bookshelves. Everybody's got their own version. Yesterday I was out there working on the lawnmower and two Jehovah's Witness ladies got in the gate and they came up and they started talking to me. And they were talking about, no, you really got to believe the Word of God. And they say, with all the different Bibles out there, you got to believe one. And I say, yeah, like the New World Translation, which you guys did in 1959, you know, and you added your opinion to all the other opinions. The lady didn't even know that their Bible was translated in 1959. She had no idea that it was any different from the King James Version. So I told her that there is a big difference. You know, you've got the New World Translation. Do you know why? It's because they did not like verses in their Bible that dealt with the deity of Jesus Christ. So, you got a choice. Either change it. You retranslate it. You find some other Greek manuscript that agrees with you, and you go for it. What about the NIV, and what about these others? Yes, it's the same thing. People even have deceived us in saying, yeah, the New King James is out because we want to make the these and thous more understandable. And yet they go and they translate some of these verses and completely change the doctrine. The motivations behind, yeah, there's tons of Bibles out there. There's tons of things. Do you think the Word of God is under attack today? In many different quarters, the Word is under attack. And it's just the Word of men. This translating committee or that translating committee or this person who wrote it or that person who wrote it. And how can we trust the Word of men? You know, it's hypocritical. You'll trust a contract, but you won't trust the Bible because somehow men have written it down. Well, let me tell you one of the characteristics of this Word, this book that we have right here, that makes it different than any other book in the Bible, is this book right here was inspired by God. And it's its own testimony. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible, yes, it was written by men, but the men were God's pens. They were God's instruments. Hey, so, well, you know, the Muhammad says the same thing. Mary Baker Eddy says the same thing. Well, let me tell you one of the differences with the Bible and with all these other cultish books, with the Quran, with somebody say that name for me. Yeah, whatever her name is. But she wrote Science with a Key to the Scriptures. You know, Science with Health and Healing with a Key to the Scriptures. Everybody's into it. But it's just a woman. Muhammad was just one person. Was the author of the whole Quran. Mary Baker Eddy is the author of the whole book. You find other cultish leaders and you find that one person is the author of all of the doctrines. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, you can have unity if it's only one man that's taking care of the whole thing. But imagine God taking men and women from different ages and different eras and using them to write His Word down on paper in written words, sometimes in verbal form, to generations until it was written down. How He could take men. You know, how can we get anybody to agree on anything? It's hard to get agreement. Even among godly people, it's hard to get agreement. There are some things that we have wanted to do at this church that we've had to hold off on. We're still not implementing some things we want to implement because myself, Trini, and Lyndall, we can't agree. We have different opinions. We have different philosophies. And so we're trying to come to a middle ground where we can all be happy, where we can all agree that this needs to be done. Isn't it amazing? How in the world can you take all of these different authors and make them agree? Hey, you can take Moses, who was born thousands of years before Jesus Christ was, and he wrote the Pentateuch, and everybody from that time agreed with him in what he said, and his writings became the foundation for other men who wrote, and none of those men contradicted each other. How in the world can you possibly? You can't get even Greek scholars today to agree on any one thing. There's only one answer for me. Is that there had to be a overseeing force over this book right there. There had to be a master plan, and there was. God inspired men to write these words. And all throughout the book, you find a tremendous... I mean, we're still studying it today. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, we're still lifting out things. All throughout the Old Testament, there is this thread and there is this pattern that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the New Testament, everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this cross. Do you think that could possibly happen naturally? There's no way in the world. Why Paul says, man, we thank God that when you received the word, you received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now, here's another thing. When Paul went into Thessalonica, he preached the Old Testament. That's what he had in his hands. He had the Scriptures. When you find them referring to the Scriptures, they're referring primarily to the Old Testament. But Paul spoke a lot of other things. There's no mention of the church in the Old Testament. The church was not even written or spoken of until Paul came along and got the revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul is right here actually insinuating that not only the words that were quoted in the Old Testament were the Word of God, but the words that came out of his mouth were the Word of God. Because he says, when you receive the Word that you received of us, that's Paul's teachings, and that's the Old Testament that he quoted. Those two together, he compares those as the Word of God. Now you say, how audacious that Paul could possibly state and possibly insinuate that the words that came out of his mouth were inspired by God. But that's exactly what he was saying. Now look back in our text. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." Let's get an idea here. I want you to look at the book of Exodus in chapter 9 for a minute. Exodus in chapter 9, look at verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, and that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now will I stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." In this passage right here, he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him these things, which includes, "For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." He was commanded, God told him to go tell Pharaoh that. Now, compare this with a verse in Romans. Look in Romans in chapter 9. Look at verse 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, whose words is he quoting in the book of Romans right here? What human being's words is he quoting? Quoting Moses. He told Moses to go say these words to Pharaoh. So, you've got Moses and Aaron, who appeared before Pharaoh many times and gave these words. But when Paul recites it in the New Testament, what does he call the words that Moses spake? He says, the scripture said. You know what this tells me? That Paul believed that the words that men spake were inspired by God. Because he doesn't simply say, well, that was Moses' opinion. Moses went before Pharaoh, and that's what Moses decided he'd do. No, he was bold, and he said, the scripture said. So when I say the scripture says, or the word of God says, it is immaterial if somebody says, well, you know what? Peter actually said that. Or you know what? Paul said that. Or you know, and some people, they get very, very spiritual and they only believe the red letters in the Bible because those are the ones that Jesus actually spake. So they're only believing the red letters. But you know something? Jesus never wrote down a single word. Jesus wasn't a scribe. He didn't write anything down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the authors of the Gospels, and they were the ones that heard what Jesus said, and they wrote it down, and those are in print today. So even if you believe the red letters, you're still supposedly believing the word of men. But Paul says here that the scripture said, so the men in the New Testament believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God. They believed that it was the word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. You know what? Stop there. Let's not do that one yet. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to And then he's going to quote another verse here. "The laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, that one's a lot newer. That one's found in the book of Luke in chapter 10. So here Paul, he quotes the Old Testament, and he quotes something as recently as the Gospels, something that Luke wrote. And what does he call both of them? He calls both of them scripture. And so he believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God and was the Word of God, and he believed that the New Testament, as found in the Gospels, was also inspired by God. So he believed both of those things as inspired by God. Now look at 2 Peter 3:16. We're going to go to the Peter now. Peter is speaking of the epistles of Paul here. And in verse 16 he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, that they which are unlearned and unstable rest," in other words, wrestle, change, and turn around. He's speaking of Paul's writings here. Now look at what he says. "As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Now, without even reading anything in there, what is the assumption? The assumption is that Peter believed that the things which are written by Paul were scripture. Peter believed that the words that Paul had, that he had written down these epistles, were inspired by God. And so to say that these are just the words of men, that they don't mean anything, it really doesn't hold any weight, because the men who even wrote these things down believed in the inspiration of scriptures. And how can you believe in a God who could create the heavens and the earth, but he couldn't get his message out to men? What's more difficult, creating the heavens and the earth, or speaking through a man? You know, God doesn't even need men to tell you the truth. When God wants to speak something, in the past, he's used a donkey. He said that if the people didn't praise, the rocks would immediately cry out. He could use a rock if he wanted to. He doesn't need us. We are not some sort of indispensable tool in his hand, but he has chosen to use us, and he's inspired these men. And so Paul believed that the words that he spake were inspired by God. Paul believed that the words in the New Testament were inspired by God. Paul believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God. And so it's not a new thing if we here today, this many years later, also believe that these words were inspired by God. That's one thing you've got to understand, is that the words in this book right here are different because they're inspired. It's not like a paperback novel. It's not like Zane Grey. It's different than anything else. There's another thing, is that these words are also preserved for us today. This is a real important point, because there's a lot of people who in their scholarly wisdom say that the Word of God is inspired in the originals. Now, here's a question first off. Is when Jesus Christ was quoting passages in the Old Testament, do you think that he had the originals? Just an idea. Do you think he had the originals? We are now today at a position where we have manuscripts that can date back all the way to the 2nd and the 3rd centuries. Most of our manuscripts are even later than that. But we've got a couple that date all the way back there. But they are very, very rare. And we don't have any of the Old Testament in the originals. We don't have any of the New Testament in the originals because of the nature of the way that they copied. I don't know, it might be a realization to you that they didn't have Xerox machines in the Old Testament. They weren't able to just simply copy something off and putting on a printing press. The printing press is a pretty modern device. It hasn't been around that long. And so what they had men do is they had them copy over and over and over again, painstakingly handwritten copies of the Word of God that they were to pass out and they were to distribute. And so only if you were very wealthy could you actually get your hands on an actual written copy of the Word of God on a scroll or a papyrus or some other thing. And so what the people had in the New Testament is they had copies. You know what this tells me? That if they believed that what they were reading was the Word of God, then they believed that copies of the original could also be inspired. It's an important point. This is not the original right here. It's not even the original language. The attack is because it's not the original, because it's not the original language, we cannot believe it because we don't have the originals. What we're saying, if you believe that, is that the Word of God is lost to men altogether. It's lost. It's gone. We have no idea what God said because we don't have the originals. But Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, and all he had were copies. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 5. If you don't believe that copies of the original can be inspired, then you cannot obey Jesus' teachings. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 5 in verse 39. This is not an option. This is a command. He told them to do this. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They didn't have the originals. What are they supposed to search? They didn't have an original document in an original language. Some of them had bits and pieces of the Old Testament. They could go to a synagogue where they had collections of writings by Moses and where they're read every Sabbath. And the oral tradition was very, very strong back then. Men would stand up and read, and people would memorize what they heard so that they could repeat it over and over again. He said, "Search the Scriptures." If you don't believe that copies can be inspired, then you cannot believe what Jesus said. You can't follow his commands. You cannot obey his teachings because you don't have the originals. This tells me that it's a possibility that I could have a copy of a copy of a copy, and it too could be inspired. It too could be preserved by the Word of God. Look at a promise made. Look in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." This is 12:6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Amen. Hey, either we believe the Word of God or we don't. Here's an explicit statement. Some people say, "Well, God never intended for His Word to stay this long." Are you crazy? God promised right here in this book right here. He said he has promised to preserve his word. "I will preserve them from this generation forever." Jesus' words out of his own mouth. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." It's a real important point to believe that God not only inspired his word, that his word is in existence, that we can actually read it with our own eyes, but this very word has been preserved unto this very day. And I don't have to be an expert on manuscript evidence in order to believe this word right here. That's the joy of it. You know, there are churches in this country that have turned themselves into mini seminaries where the most important thing a church member can do is to get an education in Greek and in Hebrew so that they can understand these writings. Man, I'm telling you, that's not necessary. God has provided. God has given us a word that we can believe. But when we start going into the originals and all start turning into Greek and Hebrew scholars, it's going to be a big mess. Because most of the people that propose themselves to be Greek and Hebrew scholars, they can't even speak it. Send them to Greece. They can't even speak it on the streets. They don't have enough of a working knowledge of it. I don't know that I'm going to trust somebody that can't go order a hamburger in Greece and trust him with translating my word for me. It's an amazing thing. Yes, we need Greek and Hebrew scholars. But for us today, God has preserved for us a word. Why we find that so hard to believe? The idea of preservation, the idea that copies cannot be inspired, is fallacy. What we have are copies, and those copies can be inspired. What we have is the Word of God, and this word that I hold in my hand here is just as inspired as anything else. This book that I hold in my hand here was translated from Greek texts in about between 1600 16, or I don't remember how many years the translation committee met, but the first edition came out in 1611. There were some grammatical changes, some updates in language until about the mid 1700s is about the time we have basically what we have in our hand today. And this was brought from, this was translated out of, at the time, there about 90% of all the Greek manuscripts that were out there were compared, and they were found to be essentially the same. They took all of these Greek manuscripts that they had back in that time, they looked at them all, and they saw that basically they were all the same. Basically, they all read the same thing. Now, there were about 10% that seemed to be corrupted. Either they had tremendous grammatical errors in it, or they had just erroneous doctrines nailed in there. They had entire sections taken out. Well, they were honest. They took those 10% that did not agree, and they pushed them off to the side, and they said, we're not going to use these. So they had all the 90% that they used in order to translate the King James Version of the Bible. Well, that was fine and good for several hundred years. In the 1800s, there was a discovery made of some old manuscripts. And these old manuscripts happened to be older than anything that they had at the time of the Textus Receptus. And so what a group called, two guys actually in the group that was with them called Westcott and Hart, they took these two manuscripts that they discovered that were very old and very well preserved, and happened to disagree with 90% of everything that was out there and agreed with that 10% that was error, and they used those to translate every new Bible up to this point. Every new Bible on the market today, if it's not a King James, it is based on Westcott and Hart's Greek text. What they did is they took this 10% corruptness and they used that in order to translate all the new modern Bibles that you have today. What their excuse was is, we want to put the Bible in modern language. They lied to you. They never did it. They never took the archaic words and updated them. They changed the doctrine altogether. Westcott and Hart believed that an infant should be baptized. Hart believed that Mary worship was on the same scale as Jesus. On their revision committee, they had a Unitarian that didn't even believe that Jesus Christ was God. And these scholars met in secret to do this stuff. And every modern Bible is now based on those two things. And so now today people say, well, you know, there's a Bible for every person. You can't believe the Word of God because none of it agrees. Wrong. Just about everything in existence does agree if you base it on the Greek text that the AV came out of. Where you come into disagreement is where people base their Bibles on these corrupt texts. You know what they say? They say, well, ours are older, therefore ours are better. They're closer to the originals. You know what? Let me give you an idea. I have got an NIV on my bookshelf. NIV that I consider to be completely corrupt. That NIV sits up there. I bring it down every now and then for reference. You know, the cover, that all the gold is still on the corners. You find a Christian that has gold on the edge of his pages, then he probably isn't reading his Bible enough. You need to crack that thing open and wear all that gold off and get to using that thing. If you find something where you have to sit there and split the pages apart, you better get to reading. Your Bible isn't used enough. Well, what happened in the New Testament? In the New Testament, they had copies of those words. Those words were precious. They needed those words. Do you think they took those words and set them on a shelf somewhere and put a frame around them and didn't let anybody touch them? They'll say, give me that. Let me read that. And he would read it. And he would read it to the people. And they would pass it over to this other church. And the other church would take their letter. And they would pass it over here. And these things were being passed back and forth. And as much as they wore out, they would copy them again. And they would write them again. But the Christian church knew that some of these texts were corrupt. So what do you do for something that's no good? You do what I do. You put that on IV on a shelf and you leave it there. My good Bibles are all worn to shreds. You can tell a bad Bible in my bookshelf because it's never touched. It's pristine and it still sits there like the day that I got it. Older is not better. What I believe and what we believe because of the evidence is that this book, this AV that we have in our hands, is the preserved Word of God. for us. A lot of people consider us to be hicks and hillbillies for believing it. But it's actually the most logical conclusion that you can come to, given what the translators were, given what their motives were. We believe that this word right here is inspired. We believe that it is preserved. I can go open this book and I can read it and I can believe what it says and I can have trust that this is what God wanted me to know. Those are important points. And then the other thing that I've just got to say that is important, if you look back in the text in closing here, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The last thing that I want to say about this word is that it was authoritative and it was effectual. What this word says is true. What this word promises will come to pass. There's no doubt about any things in this book right here. If this verse prophesies of something, then that thing is going to take place. It's going to happen. He says this word is effectual in you that believe. And we're just simply out of time. But they believed that this word was not only the word of God. It was not only inspired. It was not only preserved for them up to that point, that they actually believed that this book here could change their life. Over and over again in the scriptures, the testimony is, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Amen. You see, God demands not only that we have this book, God demands that we read this book, God demands that we believe this book, and God's very expectation is that when we believe it, when we read it, when we put it into practice, it will cause a transformation in our lives like no other book in the world. Because this is the Word of God. The Word of God is not dead words. They're alive. Amen. And they change our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, We desire to do the same thing that those Thessalonians did back there in that day, and that was that they received the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. Lord, we receive this book that we have in our hands, and we declare it to be your Word. We believe it by faith. Lord, we ask that you would help us in this tremendous opportunity and responsibility that we have in not only having your Word, in understanding your Word. I pray that you would give us every opportunity, change our minds and our hearts, that we would live our lives to live by this word, to believe this word, and then to preach and proclaim this word throughout all the world. Lord, give us everything we need to do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.